Exodus chapter 32. And our text for today is the verse 20. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. The subject this morning in relation to this portion of scripture we have read is holy indignation. The holy indignation that was demonstrated by God and by Moses. 40 days and 40 nights. That's all the length of time that Moses was to be absent from the children of Israel. 40 days and 40 nights. He left them, for God had called them up into the mount to be with him. In his absence, he had appointed his brother Aaron, along with her, to deal with any problems or difficulties that may arise in the camp of Israel in his absence. We know that from chapter 24 and verse 14. They only needed to be in charge of affairs for 40 days and 40 nights. Surely they should not have any difficulty dealing with the people there in the camp of Israel. I say no difficulty, because the children of Israel had made a promise. And they had repeated that promise. They made a vow before the God of heaven. We read about it there in chapter 24. In chapter 24 of Exodus, in verse 3. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgment. And all the people answered with one voice, said, all the words which the Lord has said, we do. Verse 7. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said, will we do and be obedient. That was the promise they made twice over. That was the vow they made to the God of heaven. And surely the children of Israel, after making such a promise, would conduct themselves accordingly. After all, Moses would only be absent from them for 40 days and 40 nights. What was it to the children of Israel to fulfill their promise and keep their vow for that relatively short period of time? But upon his return from communing with God, Moses discovered that the vow they had made, they had broken. The promises they made were nothing more than empty promises. In less than 40 days and 40 nights, the children of Israel had turned to idolatry. Verses 7 and 8 of the chapter 32. We've already covered this. The Lord told Moses to get down from the mount. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I had commanded them. They've made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sanctified thereunto and said, or sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods of Israel. So it wasn't just one god they made. These be the gods of Israel which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. What an insult to the God of heaven. looking to dumb idols, worshiping them, and saying, these are the gods that brought us out of the land of Egypt. In less than 40 days, they had turned to idolatry. Notice the word spoken by God. They have turned aside quickly out of the way. Whenever Moses later related to the children of Israel what they had done, Moses emphasized that point as well in Deuteronomy chapter 9. And there in verse 12, and the Lord said unto me, arise, get thee down quickly from hence, for thy people which thou hast brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside out of the way. You have the same words again in verse 16. So the emphasis here upon how quickly the children of Israel had turned aside out of the way. Does this not show us something? Does this not show us how lightly man will treat the promises they make to God? How often has the Christian made promises to God? They'll do this and do that and do the other. But we know how quickly they turn aside from those promises. In other words, the promises mean nothing. And when Moses came down the mountain to the camp, the children of Israel were held account for their behavior. So we want to look at today the holy indignation that is seen in God, Israel's God, and also in Moses. One is first of all consider Moses and his descending the mount. Moses and his descending the mount. What must it have been like for Moses to have spent 40 days and 40 nights in communion alone with God? But how it was a time for him to leave that place of communion. Now he had to come down the mount and again enter into the camp of Israel. Here we have then, regarding his descending the mount, we see first of all his leaving the mount. For Moses on the top of Mount Sinai alone with God, that must have been for him a little bit of heaven upon earth. Just the Lord and Moses. But now he must leave that place of communion, knowing something of what awaited him, as the Lord had already told him. God had revealed to him how the children of Israel had turned to idolatry. Just read those verses in 7 and 8. And what a contrast for God's servant. From being in the place of communion with God, he now descends to the place of commotion. Because that's all it was. A commotion in the camp. This typifies what happens so often. Following a time of blessing, a time we spend with the Lord, maybe a particular service, maybe a convention meeting, maybe a particular prayer meeting, and we have been taken, as it were, up the mount with God. There's one thing we should always be aware of. When we descend that mount, you can be sure the devil will be waiting for us to steal away the blessing. You think of the Mount of Transfiguration. The Lord took Peter, James, and John, and they went up into a mount. It was a little bit of heaven upon earth, because the disciples saw the glorified saints, and they beheld the glory of Christ. Peter wanted to stay there, but they had to come down. There was a work to be done. And when they descended the mount, there was a man there talking to the other disciples. And he had brought his son to the disciples and asked the disciples to heal his son. He was possessed of a devil. So there they are. They're on the mount with God, and they come down, and Christ comes face to face with a devil in the life of the young lad. And so it is. We must always be alert that after a time of blessing, the devil will be ready to steal away that blessing. As well as his leaving the mount, we notice also the law and the mount. Upon his descending the mount, Moses had in his hands the Ten Commandments. We read that in the verse 16. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. He had them in his hands. That was why Moses, of course, was called up into the mount in the first place. Exodus 24 and verse 12. You just look at those words. In Exodus 24 and verse 12. And the Lord came to Moses, or said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. So there we have Moses, and he goes up into the mount to meet with God. And while he's there, God gave him the tables of stone. Written thereon were the Ten Commandments. And God gave Moses specific instruction to take those commandments, take God's word, and when he came down the mount, he was to teach them to the people. Moses was to teach them. The commandments given to Moses on tables of stone had, as it were, been written personally by God. Look at chapter 31 of Exodus and verse 18. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony of stone written with the finger of God. Alright? Then we read in chapter 32 and verse 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. Written, remember, with the finger of God. And the tables were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And whenever Moses was to come down, he was to teach the children of Israel God's word. You know, when you think of it, that's what happens every Lord's Day. In those churches where the word of God is preached. Because during the week, the minister has been, as it were, in the mount. He's been alone with God in his study. And while he's been in his study, God has given him a word. And what is he to do with that word? Just what Moses was to do. He was to teach the children of Israel. And the man who enters the pulpit has been in the mount of God, or with God. He's received a word from God, and he comes down the mount, as it were, on the Sabbath day, and he's to teach that word that God has given to him. And that's how it's to be received. You think of that. That That's how God's Word is to be received by us. It's as if God has written to each one of us a personal letter. He wrote it with His own finger. And over again in Deuteronomy 9, and we read there in verse 10, "And the Lord delivered unto me two tables of stone, written with the finger of God, and on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly." So the emphasis is upon the written word of God. What do we have here? We have the written word of God. This is it. This is God's own holy, infallible, inspired word. And a word that the minister has received from God during the week when he's been in the study, and he comes on the Lord's day, and that's what he's to do, what Moses was to do with the children of Israel. Teach the word. And you notice what God told Moses. He gave them the commandments and said, "I want you to teach them." That's what is to happen on the Lord's Day from every Bible-believing church. It's to be teaching. It's to be a teaching ministry. Those who come to the Lord's house on the Sabbath day are to be taught. That's why you come. You want to be taught. As opposed to some places where people go just to have their ears tickled and made to be able to say, "I feel good today." No, there's no room for feel good meetings. It's the teaching of the word. And when the preacher holds the Bible in his hand, he can say, "It is the word of God. It is the word of God. It is the writing of God." That's how we should look at this book on the Lord's Day when we come to hear it. It's God's own word. It's like the Lord, as I've said, writing a personal letter to us with His own finger. And that's how we ought to receive it. As well as the leaving the mount and the law on the mount, we notice also the listening on the mount. Obviously, Joshua had gone up with Moses, we're told that, but he had stopped off somewhere. So Joshua's been on his own, somewhere on the mount, while Moses has gone further up the mount to be alone with God. Now the Lord has told Moses to get thee down. And as he comes down, he meets up with Joshua again. So the two men are together. And upon his descent, Moses and Joshua meet up. It was then that reference is made to the sounds that both of them heard. Verse 17, "And Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted. He said unto Moses, there is the noise of war in the camp." And then Moses, he said, "It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear." You know what Joshua said? I'm sure he didn't realize just how right and correct he was. Joshua said, "There is the noise of war in the camp," and there was, along with the singing. There was the noise of war because the children of Israel, through their idolatry, had declared war on Jehovah. They were at war with God. They were at war with God and His Word. Remember what they said? "All that the Lord has said unto us, we will do." And inside 40 days, enchantment, they'd broken their vow, they'd broken their promises. That's what we see in the world around us today. That's what we see in the world around us today. People are breaking God's commandments. We don't have to look very far. Sure we don't. In this world, to see how man breaks every one of the Ten Commandments. Every one of them. By their actions and their deeds and their language and their behavior. And what are they really saying? We will not have this God to rule over us. And you can then say, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's what you have today. And the wickedness in the world, because man has declared war on the God of heaven. Can you imagine how different our country would be if people lived in accordance with the Ten Commandments? If people sought to obey the commandments of God, it would be a different world. Moses described what he heard as the voice of them that sing. And you think of that insult and how by their singing they insulted God. Not only by their making and worshipping of God, the golden calf and other gods, but they sing when they're doing it. It shows that they had absolutely no thought whatsoever about what they were doing and how they were sinning against the God of heaven. They worshipped the golden calf. They participated, as we've said before, in a mongrel religion. And they sang about it. No sense of sorrow at all or regret. They were singing as they sinned against the Holy God. And their singing was inspired of hell, and it provoked the righteous indignation of a holy God. His anger burned against Israel. And only for Moses, they would all have perished. As well as considering Moses descending the mount, we see Moses and the disturbance in the camp. What a terrible sight met the eyes of Moses as he came nigh the camp of Israel. Verse 19, it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount. What Moses saw filled him with righteous indignation. What did he say? First of all, the iniquity of Israel. We're told of three things that Moses saw when he came upon the mount, or down from the mount, came upon the camp. He saw three things. He saw the calf. He saw the dancing. But that wasn't all. Look at verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. That's what he saw. No wonder Moses was filled with righteous indignation. The children of Israel had forsaken and transgressed God's commandments. They turned from worshipping the Lord Jehovah. They turned to worshipping a dead, dumb idol. They had participated in a false religion, a God and worshipped a God of their own making. And what did that religion lead to? Think of it. This was their religion now. Oh, they mentioned the Lord's name. They held a feast to the Lord while they worshipped the calf. That was their religion now. And what did that religion produce? It produced immorality, disgusting, and lewd behavior. That's what it produced. For when Moses came down, he saw that the people were naked. Seems to be a way it is in the world today. That's the religion. The fruits of the religion that Israel participated in while Moses was up the mount. That's the result, you see. That's the result when the people leave God out of their lives. There's no telling. There's no telling how far down into the cesspool of sin and iniquity that man's depraved nature will take him. Down and down and down into the cesspool of iniquity. That's where the children of Israel had descended. Now, that's the fruit of worshipping a false god. What is produced when a people worship the true God? You read in 2 Corinthians in chapter 7, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's what true worship produces. What did Paul say? Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You look at the children of Israel and there was no fear of God before their eyes. None. And what did their false religion and the worship of a false god produce? Filthiness of flesh and spirit. No holiness there. No holiness there. But when you worship God, when you know God and worship Him, that'll produce holiness of life. You sit under the Word, that produces sanctification. Notice something else here. You know, I often wondered that when Moses said in verse 26, we're dealing with this, Lord willing, next week. But verse 26, Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. I've often wondered about the sons of Levi. I've often wondered how and why they and nobody else, when Moses said, who is on the Lord's side, let him come on to me. I often wonder why the sons of Levi went immediately, because they responded and the response is in the same verse. Who is on the Lord's side? And we read, and all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Look at verse 25.
And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked, unto the shame among their enemies. But it wasn't as if the Egyptians were there in the camp. It couldn't, look, that the verse couldn't refer to, or doesn't refer to, the Egyptians. Their shame among their enemies. If you have a Bible margin, you'll see how those words may also be rendered. The shame among their enemies are those that rose up against them. And Moses saw the people that they were naked, for Aaron had made them naked, unto those who rose up against them. Now this is just my own interpretation of those words. Those who rose up against them, is it possible? They were the sons of Levi. Were the Levites the ones who had perhaps sought to dissuade Aaron and the others in the camp from building and making a calf and worshipping it? Because I always thought it strange that once Moses said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me," that the sons of Levi went immediately. Could it be that they were the ones who had risen up against Aaron and the others? And they were the ones who were on the Lord's side all the time. And that they had sought to dissuade the others from worshipping a golden calf. Could it be that they were those in the camp? They were the ones who raised objection to the building and the making and worshipping of this idol. Were they the ones that raised the objection? Were they the ones who rose up against the others in the camp of Israel? I would like to think it was those in whom the priesthood was found, the Levites. There's a big lesson there. We ought to be man enough and courageous enough in this world of sin and iniquity to stand up for Jesus as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And we take our stand against the iniquity and the wickedness and the lewdness of this world. Let us be then, as it were, the children of Levi. We notice not only the iniquity of Israel, but the indignation against Israel. Again, we look at verse 19, and it came to pass, as soon as he was come nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. There's his indignation. There's the indignation of Moses. Moses' anger, we're told, waxed hot. Now here's something I find interesting. We're told that Moses' anger waxed hot. Now look at verse 10. God is speaking to Moses. "Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot." In other words, what made God angry made Moses angry. What filled God with indignation filled Moses with indignation. Moses, without a doubt, was on the Lord's side. When he saw what was going on, his anger waxed hot. Just like God himself. And how we need more men like Moses today. Isn't it true that so many look upon the wickedness of this world and the wickedness in their own neighborhood or own town or city, and it doesn't cast them a thought? They don't seem to care. They never get upset. When we dealt with the commandments and the dealing with thou shalt not kill, I must say, I maybe said it at the time, I find it difficult to prepare that message and to preach it. Because I thought about those abortion clinics. I thought about little children being butchered. And that always upsets me. I can hardly think about, I don't even like calling them abortion clinics. Places where children are slaughtered. Their little bodies are pulled apart. That upsets me. Of course, there are many things in the world that upset us. But sadly, there are folk in this world, and they see things like that, and even some professing Christians, doesn't upset them at all. They never get upset about the wickedness that's going on around them. Think of something here. Moses, as we know, had been on the mount for 40 days and 40 nights, alone with God. He was, as it were, in the heavenlies. No wonder then that he responded to Israel's sin in this way, even as God did. And the more time we spend in God's presence, and the more time we spend in God's Word, we also will be less tolerant of sin. And we spend time with God and we spend time in His Word. We will love what God loves and we will hate what God hates. Because Moses' reaction to Israel was exactly the same as God's. His anger waxed hot. As well as the iniquity and the indignation, we see the idol and Israel. Upon seeing the sinful behavior of Israel, we see that what Moses did, verse 19, again, he waxed hot and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount, and he took the calf which they had made, and burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. That's what he did with the idol. First thing he did, destroy the idol. And he broke the tables of stone on the mount below him. That was very symbolic. This was God's word. This was God's written word to Israel. 10 commandments. Well, they had broken the first two. And then their behavior really had broken them all. Because you break one, you offend on one, you're guilty of all. That's what we read in James 2 and verse 10. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So in breaking at least two of God's commandments, the children of Israel were guilty of breaking them all, the whole law of God. Then came the destruction of the golden calf in verse 20. Moses, you turn to Deuteronomy 9 again, and verse 21, he's recounting the events to Israel again, and we're told in verse 21, and I took your sin, and the calf which ye had made. Notice, I took your sin, and the calf which ye had made. Moses described it in the right way. What they were doing was sinful, even though the children of Israel were singing as they were sinning against the Holy God. They were singing about it. And Moses took that calf. He says, I took your sin, your calf. And you can just see and sense Moses' indignation there in that verse. And he took the calf which they had made, and he burned it in the fire, and he ground it to powder, and he strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink it. Israel suffered the indignity of digesting the idol they had made. This teaches us that we dare not raise up idols in our lives. If any are found. And of course, when the Bible talks about idols, it's not just talking about something that's made of stone or of gold or silver or whatever. It's talking about idol. Idol is something that takes the place of God in a person's heart. That's an idol. And so we need to destroy all our idols. As the Apostle stated, 1 John 5, verse 21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. We've considered the descending the mount, the disturbance in the camp, and finally Moses and his demands from Aaron. He demanded from Aaron an answer. Moses, as we have said, left Aaron and Hur in charge of the camp. Now Moses demands answers from his brother. You have first of all the failure. We just will go through this quickly. We see how Moses held Aaron responsible for what had taken place. For we read then in verse 21, and Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? He's demanding answers from Aaron. What did this people do to you? Aaron had allowed the people to lead him instead of him leading the people. Aaron did not take a stand for God and for truth and for righteousness. No, he didn't. Instead, he went along with the people in their wicked proposal. Even though God had said in Exodus 23, verse 2, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Well, that's exactly what Aaron did. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. That's it. We're supposed to be a separated people, standing outside the camp, bearing the Lord's reproach, taking our stand for the Lord. We go up, press on, not only the failure, but the fault. when Aaron sought to explain what had happened, we see how he tried to calm Moses down. We read there in the verse 22, and Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot." Imagine. He obviously didn't see the sin of Israel as take it as seriously as Moses did. Basically saying to Moses, his brother, you need to calm down. Don't let your heart get so hot and bothered over this. He had a different standard than Moses. And that's how it is today, isn't it? Men have their own standard. They set their own standard. This is the standard we're to live by. God's word. But what did Aaron do? "Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief." Ah, the old ploy. Blame somebody else. That takes us right back to the Garden of Eden. God challenged Noah or Adam. God challenged Adam after the participated with the of the forbidden fruit. God charged Adam. Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed the serpent. Here's Aaron doing exactly the same thing. Oh, it wasn't me, it was the people. Saul, king of Israel, did exactly the same thing. He was commanded by God to slay all the Amalekites, all their animals. And when he was challenged by Samuel, he said, "Yes, I've done it all." Then Samuel says, "What is this bleating of the sheep I hear?" He was found out. But what did he do? The people spared the best of the sheep. Blame somebody else. That's what Aaron did. I like Matthew Henry's comment. Matthew Henry said, "Sin is a brat that nobody wants to own. Sin is a brat that nobody wants to own." And there you have an example of it. You have the failure and the fault and the foolishness of Aaron. What did he say? Verse 23. "They said unto me, make us gods which go before us. And for this man, for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." Remember, he's talking about his brother. "And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf." What foolishness. Didn't we remember, don't we remember, when we dealt with that Aaron took the gold of all the people, put it into the fire, and had this molten calf, and then he took a tool, you remember, and he fashioned it. He took time to fashion this golden calf. But here he tells Moses, I just put the gold into the fire, and out came this calf. Foolishness. It shows you how foolish people can be when they try to make an excuse for their sin. So foolish. So you have the failure and the fault and the foolishness, and we end with this, the friend. Aaron really didn't appreciate his brother. Turn please to Deuteronomy 9. Deuteronomy 9 and verse 20. "And the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed them," or destroyed him. Mark that. "The Lord was very angry with Aaron to have to destroy him. And I prayed for Aaron also the same time." He didn't forget Aaron. He prayed for Aaron at the same time, that is, at the same time was praying for the rest of Israel, when the Lord said, let me alone. I will destroy this people. And here we read that Aaron, that Moses prayed for Aaron at the same time. He knew Aaron was responsible. He knew he was the one who had been left in charge. And that he would have been at fault. But before he challenged him, he prayed for him. What a man of God this Moses was. What a man of prayer this Moses was. A friend. Know something? The best friend you have is the one who prays for you. Prays for your salvation. Prays for your soul. And we rejoice that each Christian here has a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Do you know where he is now? He's at the Father's right hand, where he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's praying for us. What a man this man Moses was. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Loving and gracious God, we do thank thee for what we learn from thy word. We thank thee, Lord, for what we see, have seen in the life of Moses. He was really Israel's mediator. A great man that he was. But he would fall far short from our mediator. The only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, the one who has taken away our sin. Lord, again I pray, write thy word upon our hearts, that, Lord, we might meditate upon the word we've heard today. Think about it and apply it to our own lives. The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. Lord, for those who now must leave, be with them and bless them as they go. Keep them safe and healthy and well throughout this week. Those of us, Lord, who remain, bless our time around the table. By the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. In Savior's name we pray. Amen.